Will you bow with me? Gracious and wondrous God, open our hearts and our spirits to hear your word. And may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our reading from the gospel according to Mark consists of a couple of parables told by Jesus to illustrate the nature of what is often called the kingdom of God, or sometimes the realm of God, or as I read this week's, one of the pastors calls it the culture of God. No other gospel other than Mark includes the very first parable. Its plot has no drama whatsoever. There are no surprises, no twists, no turns. Everything proceeds according to plan. Jesus simply speaks about seeds and what they are supposed to do. They grow and produce. Moreover, they grow and produce without our help or any intricate knowledge of germination or photosynthesis. Thank you very much. In other words, the reign of God will take root whether in the world, whether in everyday society, or in someone's heart. Jesus doesn't specify, but it will grow gradually and on its own, all on its own. It will grow perhaps subtly, so subtly that we won't notice, not even a small bit, until at last it produces its intended fruit. This simple parable offers a simple truth. It is the very nature of God's reign to grow and to manifest itself. That's what it does. As a lamp belongs on a lampstand, God's reign, like a seed, must grow, even if untended, and even if its gradual expansion is almost unnoticeable. So let's look at the second parable. How many of you have things growing in your garden, in your flower beds, that you don't want there? Seems like a lot of hands went up. Most likely, these unwanted inhabitants are weeds of one kind or another. But there might also be some other things. In the front of our house, we have a flower bed that Linda tends, and in that flower bed is a beautiful plant called columbine. It grows with a beautiful pink flower and leaves. It's just gorgeous. But there's only one problem about columbine. It's invasive. When you plant one plant, the next year you'll have 15 plants. And the next year you'll have I don't know how many. And so we find ourselves often throughout the season, throughout the summer, pulling them out so that at least you can see a few of them rather than this big bunch of greenery. It's a plant that I think of whenever I hear this parable about the mustard seed. This parable is better known because it is found in all of the four Gospels. It's a parable about growing and planting. It's well known, and I think this mustard seed parable may have gotten a little too familiar with us. It's a cliche in many kinds of ways. We even find it in jewelry. How many of you have had a necklace that had a mustard seed to remind us of faith? However, I think we may have missed the point of this parable. It's become too familiar to us. We've missed the point because we've missed the joke. There's a joke here. Jesus is telling a joke that we may not understand, but we miss it. We miss it because it's one of those jokes that is culturally or logistically specific. So it doesn't translate very easily. It's a bit like telling someone who's not from Evansville about East Siders and West Siders and what that's all about. Sure, there's a creek that grows through, but what's this difference? And so in order to get our heads around this joke, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus' parable is a parody. Now, a parody, by definition, is a humorous or satirical imitation of a serious piece of literature, drama, or music. A serious piece of literature, drama, and music. But it's joked at. This is a parody or imitation of the story that's well known. People of Jesus' day, they would have known the story behind Jesus telling the parable of the mustard seed. We're not so familiar, so let me help you out a little bit. The popular version of the story was found in the prophet Ezekiel. He had written some words about what they thought Israel would be. Hear these words. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs, and I myself will plant it. On a high and lofty mountain, on a mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit, and become a noble cedar. Under it every kind of bird will live, in the shade of its branches they will nest, winged creatures of every kind. So if you were a young Israelite in the days where Jesus spoke, you would have known this story, and it would make you feel good because it was an image of Israel at its height. Here Israel is depicted as a mighty cedar tree, which has grown from a very tiny cutting, planted by the Lord. This mighty cedar stands proudly on top of a mountain, and its great branches provide shelter for any number of birds. Israel, then, is seen as strong and dominant and a place of blessing and of refuge for the whole world. It was something to be proud of, something to make every Israelite feel good about themselves and about their nation. Something about this story and this mighty cedar image standing tall made me think of Francis Scott Key and how he must have felt as he was looking across the harbor in Baltimore, seeing our flag continuously fly amidst all of the bombings and the explosions that were going off all around him. There he could look and see and feel the pride and the resilience that inspired him to write the poem that soon became our national anthem. But what does Jesus do with the words of this story, with the prophet Ezekiel? He plays with them a bit. He scrambles the image around. Instead of being a cutting from a very strong, tall cedar tree, the kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed. A mustard seed, small, tiny. A mustard seed, as Jesus and his listeners would have known, does not grow into a mighty tree like a cedar. It doesn't grow into a mighty anything. On the contrary, it grows into a shrub. And what's more, it was and usually is regarded as a weed, something unwanted. So when the familiar story demands a mighty tree, Jesus twists and gives us a shrub that's considered to be useless. And his image of the shrub putting out branches that birds can nest in is really bizarre. This is a weed and a shrub gone mad and not ordinary in any kind of way. It's kind of like that kudzu that grows along the highways as you're traveling, particularly along the south. This parable stands as something of a jovial warning to those who were joining the ranks of those following Jesus, or in the case of the early church, those who were training in the way as catechumens and would join themselves to the church in their baptism. Jesus' twist here of the words of Ezekiel is a precaution. It says to them, do not be under the illusion that what you are going to join is the biggest tree on the highest mountain. Do not imagine that the world will stand and admire the tree in whose branches you have made a home. This is a bush, a weed, something we discard. On the contrary, what you are joining will mostly be seen as weak and stunted. It will be seen as insignificant alongside the powers and the dominions that shape our world and that call all the shots. This group you're joining will not be first in line. And what's more, it will probably be seen as undesirable, as a nuisance, like a toxic weed, and will try to be extinguished. The world and its dominant cultures will rightly see the culture of God threatens them. It seems that it's going to displace them or it's going to infest them. And they're worried about their place in things. The cultures that are built on greed and consumption and violence and coercion, they're not going to welcome this Christian group that brings new ideas to the world. And they will seek to eradicate it. What we believe in our hearts is that the culture of God is founded on the life, death, and glorious resurrection of one who himself was eradicated as a dangerous weed. And so it invites us to see the world through different eyes, through the eyes of a victim who was eradicated on our behalf, and to embrace as sisters and brothers all those who the dominant culture would seek to eradicate as well. The Apostle Paul tells us that we look with different eyes. He said these words in one of the letters to the Corinthians. We no longer look at people through the same eyes that most people do. We now see them as a new creation that they have become in Christ. We are different. We are called to be different. And so let me end with just a few points. First, the parables insist that the reign of God will not remain secretive forever, nor does its ultimate emergence depend on our ingenuity. It doesn't depend on our engineering, our intensity about being pietistic, doesn't depend upon our moral virtue, our spiritual cleverness. It doesn't need us at all. God's kingdom will unfold as God's plan unfolds. Secondly, the Mark and parables do not promise a gospel of unhindered progress. Do not promise that the kingdom will be unhindered. As if God's building is guaranteed to move at a very prevalent and constant pace. We don't know that pace. We don't know how it will unfold, but we know that it will. Jesus declares through his words and deeds that we will not be relegated to the side, but it may not happen quickly, and we don't know the time and the place. I think finally it bears mentioning that Mark's outlook on the reign of God will not endorse a passive stance on our part. Let me say that again. It will not endorse a passive stance on our part. While there is something inevitable about God's deliverance, there are many passages within the scriptures, in Mark particularly, that call us as would-be disciples of Jesus to participate in Christ's activity. The building of God is part of our calling to work with God, to be God's partners as the seeds grow. The Statement of Faith of the United Church of Christ was rewritten for the 25th anniversary celebration of our denomination. And it was changed from being just a statement of faith to being a doxology, which means rather than talking about God, it was talking to God. Part of that rewritten form by Dr. Moss goes like this. speaking to God, you call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world, and to resist the powers of evil. Those are active words. Those are words for us to be about, not just to read or proclaim. For me, as I read that, it means that we're called to be mustard seeds, or better yet, those pesky weeds that invade things. That's our calling. And though the mustard seed doesn't do it, I invite you as followers of Jesus, as co-creators with God, to stand tall and proud like a mighty cedar as you share in the work of the Lord. Amen.